As you can guess by now, we're covering a very important issue for each of us. Being forgiven and then extending that forgiveness to others. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the title of today's sermon, The Hallway, Grace Received, Grace Given. Based in Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But in today's sermon, we're going to use the old King James Version, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I strongly encourage you today to follow the sermon outline in front of you as we wade through this very important topic about grace received and grace forgiven. Some time ago, there was a short-lived TV program that I actually kind of enjoyed called World's Worst Jobs. It was quite informative and quite amusing. Some of the things that people do to make a living just make you shake your head and say aloud, I am sure glad there's somebody else in the world who takes care of that, because I would never want to do that kind of a job. I especially remember a man whose job it was. Now just picture this. To be lowered into a deep sewage tunnel with a shovel. And to make sure that the gross, smelly sewage kept running through the city sewage pipes. The tunnel was so deep that every day he stood chest high in. Well, he stood chest high in. You can guess. But another job that I would never want is a job of a debt collector. His daily job? To track down people daily who are in debt with past due bills and to shake them down and make them pay. Can you imagine making a living by harassing people, by phone calls, emails, or letters, threatening them to pay up or have their credit ruined or their life ruined? Who would enjoy such a job? His job is threat and aggravation. A good day for him means a bad day for everybody he contacts. Who wants to earn a commission by contacts like that? Debt collectors spend their days making other people feel bad. No one wants to take their calls or answer their letters. Their payday is your paycheck, and they're out to get it. Now let me ask you, can you imagine spending your day like that? Perhaps you can. Perhaps all of us can. Likely, each of us here today has spent some time in our life demanding payment. Doesn't somebody owe you something? An apology, a thank you, an explanation, a childhood, a marriage. You probably could make a list of people who are in your debt, who owe you something. Your parents could have been more loving. Your children could have been more appreciative. Your spouse could have been more sensitive. Your boss could have been more supportive. Your friend could have been more faithful. Your pastor could have been more attentive to your needs. Now, what are you going to do with people in your debt? Few questions are more important. Dealing with debt is at the heart of your personal peace and your personal happiness. And dealing with debt is also at the very heart and soul of the Lord's Prayer. Having reminded us of the grace we have received, now our Lord reminds us of the grace we are to give. He tells us in Matthew 6:12 how to pray to our Father in heaven. Jesus says for us to pray, O Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In this sermon series, we have spent time in various places in the great house of God. But through the center of the house of God runs a hallway. You can't get from one room to the other without passing through that hallway. You want to leave the kitchen and go to the living room? Use the hallway. You want to take the steps up to the observation tower or down to the furnace room? Take the hallway. You can't go anywhere in the great house of God without walking the hallway. And here's the point. I hope you're with me on this. You can't walk down the hallway without bumping into somebody. Bumping into others is a part of life. And sometimes bumping into others in our life causes bruises and wounds and hurts. In this part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus does not question the reality of your wounds. He does not doubt that you have been sinned against. The issue is not the existence of pain. The issue is the treatment of pain. What are you going to do with your debts and with those who are in debt to you? What are you going to do about asking for forgiveness and then giving forgiveness? Will it be forgiveness? Or will it be getting even? An author shared this humorous story about a trip to a national park where he saw a great big grizzly bear. Ever seen one? Those things are big. The huge bear was near a campsite eating some food some campers had left behind. And for several minutes, this grizzly bear ate all alone. No other creature dared draw near him. But then a skunk, took his place next to the grizzly, slowly raising his tail and began eating. The wise bear did not object or cause a fight. You can guess why. The bear knew the high cost of getting even. We'd be wise to learn the same. Settling the score, collecting our debts, getting even with somebody else is done at great expense. Let's talk for a moment about the high cost of getting even. It's on your sermon outline. The high cost of getting even. For one thing, you pay a price relationally. Have you ever noticed in Western movies or cowboy movies how the bounty hunter always travels alone? It's not hard to see why. Who wants to hang out with a guy who settles the score for a living, who collects debts by hurting or killing others? Debt settling, debt collecting is a lonely occupation. Spend time near him and you may be hit with a stray bullet. Today, don't you stay away from people who spend too much of their life holding grudges or hurting others, dealing with debts. Debt settling is a lonely occupation. It's also an unhealthy occupation. You pay a price physically. The Bible says it best in Job 5, verse 2, resentment kills a fool. Who is hurt more by your lack of forgiveness? You or the person who owes you? You or the person who is in debt to you? You are hurt more. Job is right. Resentment kills a fool. This reminds me of an old comedy routine by American comedians named Amos and Andy. Amos asks Andy, what is that little bottle he's wearing around his neck? Andy says it's a bottle of highly explosive nitroglycerin. When he's asked why he wears it around his neck, this is what he says. I am just sick and tired of that good-for-nothing Joe. He really owes me big time. And I'm tired of his habit of poking me in the chest when he's trying to make a point. It drives me crazy. But I'll get even with them. I'm wearing this bottle of nitroglycerin, so the next time he pokes me, it'll blow his finger off. Andy is not the first to forget that when you hold a grudge and try to get even, you get hurt. Job 18, verse 4 says it clearly. You tear yourself to pieces in your anger. If you're out to settle the score, and that's the mission of your life, to settle the score with those who have wronged you, you'll never rest. As much as you think you deserve an apology, your debtor may not agree. When does it all stop? Are you ready for some good news? It stops when we take to heart the words of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a connection between God forgiving our sins and debts and us forgiving the sins and debts of others. Lack of forgiveness causes problems. We've talked about paying a price relationally, living a life of loneliness, and physically, self-hurt and lack of rest. But we also pay a price spiritually. It can get in the way of our relationship with God. But before we talk more about that, let's talk about what forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors does not mean. And here, hopefully, we'll clarify some misunderstanding of people for many years. At first glance, when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, at first glance, this seems to say we earn grace by giving grace. If I forgive someone, then and only then God will forgive me. At first glance, this seems to say we earn our forgiveness by forgiving others. But such an interpretation is impossible for the simple reason that it conflicts with the entire rest of Holy Scripture. If we can get forgiveness by forgiving others or by doing any other good deeds, then why did Jesus die upon the cross for our sins? If we can get forgiveness by doing any good works, why do we need a Savior? If we can pay for our sins by our own acts of mercy and forgiveness, why did Jesus die for our sins? If salvation is the result of our efforts, then why did Paul insist in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, you did not save yourself, it's a gift of God. Forgiveness is a free gift, free to us, but so very costly to God. It costs the very life of Jesus, his Son, our Savior. And today we do like we do almost every Sunday, and we'll do this every Sunday as long as God gives me strength to stand in this pulpit, we will now turn our eyes to that crucifix, our Savior on the cross above our altar. Please do that. There we see the price for our forgiveness. There we see the power to be forgivers. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he loved us first. Considering today's message, John would tell us, we forgive only because he has first forgiven us. In the Catechism, Martin Luther has such a simple explanation for this phrase in the prayer. Let me read it to you. Luther writes, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For daily we sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. And here comes the important sentence. So too, we will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Simply put, we can pray this: O Lord, forgive us our sins, as then we will forgive those who sin against us. O Lord, forgive us our debts, as then we will forgive our debtors. Or as we said earlier, we forgive because God forgave us first. Our forgiveness of others is a result of God forgiving us. His forgiveness empowers us to forgive others. Again, one more time, look at your dear Lord upon the cross, will you? Don't look at that ugly preacher standing in the pulpit. Look at that beautiful Savior upon the cross. Look at our dear Lord and see the price He paid to forgive your sins, to forgive every single one of your sins. In view of that great love, we cannot help but confess with Psalm 130, O Lord, if You kept a record of sins, who could stand? But, O Lord, with You there is forgiveness. Therefore, I bow before You. And with thankfulness for God's forgiveness, we can agree with St. Paul in Ephesians 4 when he said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Again, in this life, and look at our PowerPoint picture. Thank you, Ewald, for that great picture. In this life, as we walk down the hallway of God's great house, you will bump into people. You will have conflicts and bruises and wounds. It's a part of living in this fallen creation. And you and I will need to pray, O God, forgive us our debts, as then we forgive our debtors. From now on, know when you pray that part in the Lord's Prayer, this is what you're really praying: O Lord, thank You for forgiving my sins. And now, as a result, with Your strength, I will forgive others. I will love because You love me first. I will forgive because You forgave me first. Now, we said earlier that lack in forgiveness in our life causes a problem relationally. We live a lonely life. It causes a problem physically. We're eaten up inside. But finally, the last problem lack of forgiveness causes is a spiritual problem. It gets in the way of our relationship with God. Let me tell you a story about my children and me, which hopefully will illustrate this. Telling stories about my children means so much to me as I get older and grayer and they get bigger and more children and grandchildren. I remember when they were first born, I looked at my son in the crib and said, ah, my brand new sermon illustration. And they had been sermon illustrations for 40 years of ministry. Pray God, 40 more. When my children were younger and living with me in our house, and they broke one of my rules. They violated one of my clearly enunciated standards. I did not disown them. I did not kick them out of the house and tell them to change their last name. But I did expect them to be honest and ask for forgiveness. And until they did, the closeness and tenderness of our relationship suffered. I still love them, but things were just not right. They knew it and I knew it. But when they came to me and confessed, and I forgave them, our relationship was healed. The same thing happens, my friends, in our relationship with God. Unconfessed sins leads to a broken relationship. We have a hard time looking God in the eye. The closeness of our relationship suffers. But when we confess our sins to God and ask for forgiveness, our relationship with Him is healed. And it's strengthened. Our Father in heaven has never stopped loving us. But now, things are the way they should be. As King David declared in Psalm 32, happy is the person whose sin is forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. And now, strengthened by God's forgiveness of us, we are able and willing to forgive others. Forgive us our debts, as then we now forgive our debtors. Praying this prayer and acting upon it can bring such wonderful benefits to life. Our final story will illustrate it. Christian author and pastor Max Lucado had spoken to a men's gathering, no women allowed, a men's gathering about anger and forgiveness. Any of you men here have a problem with anger and forgiveness? Any of us in our congregation, in our families, in our church, in our work, in our school have problems with anger and forgiveness or lack of forgiveness? Max Lucado was speaking at this men's gathering, and 2 weeks later, he received a letter from a man named Harold Staub. Mr. Staub explained that for years he had been very angry with his wife and he had withheld forgiveness. She had made some big mistakes in their marriage and he had made some too. And forgiveness was not happening. But after this men's gathering, God had been working on his heart. Mr. Staub went home and knelt before his wife and asked for forgiveness. And he declared his forgiveness as well. This gesture, he said, opened up a floodgate of emotions between the two of them. And they talked late into the night. The healing began. Sweet reconciliation continued for 2 weeks. Then something unexpected happened. His wife suddenly died. Then he wrote this letter to Pastor Lucado. Dear Pastor, thank you so much for speaking about forgiveness at the Promise Keepers gathering on June 7th and 8th. I was there. Just want you to know, Pastor, that I went home, talked to my wife on many subjects about forgiveness. The best 2 weeks of our married life. You see, she suddenly went home to be with the Lord on June 24th. Totally forgiven. How wonderful is God's love. Thank you so much in Jesus' name, Harold Staub. Dear friends, as we continue to walk down the hallway in the great house of God, bumping into others as we will, let us with thankful hearts pray and live out what Jesus taught us. Forgive us our debts, as then we will forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses, as we then will forgive those who trespass against us. In this way, we will truly live out the blessing of grace received and grace given. In the name of Jesus. Amen.